Welcome. We are glad to have you, and just thankful that you are here. And I haven't said this a couple times, but most of the kids are gone, but Mark and I always say, let the babies sing, so feel free to stay here and hear what God has intended. And so we're glad to have you. And we're going to finish. We've been in 2 Peter for several weeks, and we took a break last week when Clark came and preached on Psalm 121, which really spoke to my heart in terms of, is my focus on Christ? And in light of all the things that are going on today, is where is my focus? Where's his, the term that he used in his sermon was, where's your gaze? What are you looking to? And what are your expectations of that gaze? Who's the author and the finisher of your faith? Is it yourself? Or is it a worldly event? Or whatever the case might be, or if it's a possession. But is it our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? And I really struggled putting this lesson together with this being, yesterday being the 20th anniversary of 9/11. And a few of you may have just been toddlers when that happened. Some of you may not have been born. Some of us remember it vividly, and we know exactly where we were when that happened. And what you felt, what you thought. Initially, when the first plane hit the North Tower and started that event, and you thought it was just an accident. But then the second plane hit, and then things begin to unravel with the Pentagon and Shanksville, et cetera, et cetera. And I had a few business associates. I worked at Monfort at that time, and they were in New York City calling on some clients, and they were supposed to fly out later that day. And, of course, as things happened, they made a decision. They rented a car, got in it, and started driving. Because planes soon became grounded, and rental cars became unavailable. You couldn't find one. And just, they were extremely thankful that they thought quickly enough to make that decision. Many others weren't so fortunate and spent days or hours in an airport terminal. But just as yesterday took place, and I'll be honest, I was kind of wondering, with the events of the last 3 weeks in Afghanistan and what has happened there, what might take place here, if there might be a repeat, given what our government has done. Praise God there wasn't. But just the emotions that brought back, and especially for our veterans, that may have played a far greater significance in their life, especially for those that served in Afghanistan and are associated with a lot of those people, and lost friends, associates, acquaintances. So there's a lot there. And it kind of ties into this last part of 2 Peter. As I was preparing again this morning after writing this yesterday, and I just turned on the TV quickly just to see kind of what the latest news was. And they were talking about those in Congress today comparing the January 6th event in Washington, D.C. to being worse than, equal to or worse than 9/11, or being equal to or worse than World War II and the Holocaust. And it's like, really? You could be that deceived. And that's exactly what it is. It is deception from the pit of hell. It is Satan at work. And many of these people are worshiping Satan. You can find pictures on the internet of number of government leaders bowing before the statue of Baal that's in the Washington Museum. And they had the orange collars on the African pattern, and they're bowing before that. And it's that false worship. And that's what Peter is talking about here as he closes out this book of the false messiahs that have crept into the church. And we're seeing those in this country. And we've been seeing it. It's been subtle, but it's not becoming so subtle. It's becoming in your face and out in the open, blatant, in terms of what should we be doing, or in their minds, what you should be worshiping. You should be worshiping yourself because you are God. You don't need this entity that the Holy Scriptures claim that you need. You have everything within you to do what you want to do, to speak life into whatever you want, and it is directly from the pit of hell. And there's one correction. When I preached 2 weeks ago, I know I led a couple people astray. I was referencing a video of Joel Osteen saying, "Your words have life." And I made the comment that John MacArthur was calling him out. And I didn't say it plainly or cleanly, and I apologize for leading someone astray, because I had a couple people come up and said, "John MacArthur saying that?" No, he wasn't. He's calling out those pastors that are making those statements because they are pure heresy. And those pastors are falling right into what Peter is talking about here and what he's been talking about through the book. But with that, let's open in prayer and we'll get into the text. Father, we thank you for your word and its truth, its timeliness. We just ask that you calm our hearts and our minds and help us to focus on what you want us to learn. Each of us is at a different spot. Each of us you want to teach in a different way because we're all at a different point in our walk. But still, the ultimate goal is that we become like Christ and that we're in search of and we're hastening, and we'll get into that word today, your return. And we're seeking that. We're seeking what you would have for us. So just guide us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your holiness, your righteousness. And we just pray for your blessing and your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So turn to 2 Peter 3, 11 through 18, and it's going to be on the monitor as well. But let's get into the word. So starting at verse 11, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall away and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So as Peter starts this last section and closes out the book, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? And what he's talking about is, as he finished the verses right ahead of this, in verses 8, 9, and 10 that we spent a lot amount of time, a week and a half or 2 weeks ago, about, especially verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed. He's going back to that event. Since you know this, and all of these things are going to happen, and the churches at this point in time, this is 30 years after Christ rose from the grave and came off the cross, rose from the grave. The churches at that time, they're looking for the return. The Thessalonians were one of the first, about 20 years after Christ did this. And I talked about this a couple weeks ago. But they were already, that time is now. They could not have fathomed being where we're at today, 2,000 years past that event, going, Lord, are you coming? They were already asking 20 and 30 years after his crucifixion, are you coming? Where is it? And Peter is addressing that. Since you know this event is coming, that the earth is going to be destroyed, the heavens are going to be done away with, all of the celestial, the sun, the moon, etc., are going to go away. Since all of those things are going to be destroyed, what should we be? And as I was preparing this week, about Wednesday or Thursday, our president was doing a press conference. And he was literally quoting the young girl from Norway. And I want to say her name is Gretchen, but I'm not sure. Greta? Yeah. And his comment was, we are out of time. We've got to do everything possible. And he's pushing his $3.5 trillion expenditure on top of the $1.something trillion that they already pushed. And I agree with you. You're shaking your head like insanity. And it is insanity. But they have, it's like the false messiah is creeping into the church. We're out of time. These things have to be done, and they have to be done now. And so it's the urgency. And we're seeing that same kind of thing invade the church. It's the attack on the church of Christ, the body of Christ, because it's standing in the way. It's people like us that believe this, that we've got to do everything we can to protect the planet. God already said from day one, it's not about the planet, and he's going to blow it up. And amen is right. There is a new heaven, and there is a new earth. People want to talk about climate change. Climate change is coming in spades in a way that they never thought about or prepared for. And no matter how many tax dollars are out there, it's God has stated, this is going to happen. We need to be looking. And in that looking, what kind of people ought we to be? That word in verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed. That word destroyed is the word luo. It's in the Greek. It's to loose. It's to release, dissolve. It's to unbind, destroy, to let go. I mean, that's what that word literally means. And as I was researching this, there were some authors that were saying, no, it's just kind of dissolve. And I don't think that's what God has intended at all. There is intense heat And I think this goes way beyond the thermonuclear range. This goes into things that only God can do, that man does not have that capability at his fingertips. Christ does. This world is going to be destroyed. Isaiah in 13, verses 9 and 10. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel, with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Think about that. I mean, if I don't think any of us will be here when this event happens. But when the sun rises and it's dark, that's a whole new world that's about to end, that we're going to step into a new universe. But this is the kind of event that our Lord has planned. It's destruction. And with that, what kind of people should we be? Isaiah also goes on in 34, verse 4, and the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts will also wither away as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. Hosts in this term is it's the armies. It's the armies of the world. And they will wither before Christ. And there's those battles that we read about in Ezekiel and in Revelation and what God does at that time. But the sky, as we've talked about, the planets being destroyed, the planets melting with intense heat, the sky is being rolled up. And it literally means to roll it up. It's going to disappear like one of those old shades. You know, when you pull it down and you let it go and it goes, you know. Some of you younger people don't know what I'm talking about. That was a lot of fun to do that until your mom come along and caught you. You know, then it wasn't so fun because you weren't supposed to be messing with the shades. But God is going to roll the sky up. And I mean, there's terminology that's hard to imagine. It's hard to envision. But it's what he has intended. And what sort of people ought we to be? And he tells us in verse 11, what sort of people are you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Are we seeking, are we studying this so that whatever it says, are we being obedient to that calling? And knowing he wants us to grow up into holiness, to be Christ-like. In Ephesians chapter 5, he tells us that we are to imitate. That word imitate is to mimic. And, you know, as a kid, sometimes you may have been mimicking someone. Or if you think about some of the people that are performers in the arts, like mime, and how they do what they do, and they're mimicking something that they've seen, you know, with no words. But we're to mimic who Christ is in our walk and in our faith and the things that we do and the people that we're interacting with in our study of the Word. All of those things, we are to imitate Christ in every way. And why is that? What's the responsibility that we have as people in that thought process? At some point, what is the human responsibility? We have to stand before the throne of God someday and give an account. And your sins will be forgiven. They will be washed. But God is going to want to know, what did you do? For those that are in Christ and know Christ as their Savior, I don't think he's going to go over, you sinned here, because he's forgotten those. they're gone. But what were you doing with what he gave you? The talents, the gifts. If he gave you the gift to be a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or a missionary or to be a great carpenter, and that's not a gift, but it's the talent that he gave you. And as you're doing that job, or a farmer, or whatever, a business person, the people that you're interacting with, the friends that you have, the unsaved that you know, are you trying to reach them? And granted, some people are greater evangelists than others. And when I say that, I look at Gary, and I know he's been around the world and has given thousands of Bibles to people. And he always takes them to the last page and takes them through the salvation process as the Gideons do that. And there's others that you may spend your entire life and lead one person to Christ. That's okay. But what did you do with what God gave you? Because it's that standing before the throne of God that he's going to hold us accountable. As Peter goes on in verse 12, he says, looking for, in light of that, that we are to pursue holy conduct and righteousness. What comes next? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. How do you do that? How do you hasten? We're not in charge of the universe. God is. But are we praying for that event? Come, Lord Jesus. Come now and save. And God wants, in 2 Peter 3:9, as we talked about last week, as we go back to that verse, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He wants all, even though he knows all will not come. He created you. He created me. He's created everything out there. He holds your very next breath. Hebrews chapter 1, I think verse 3. He has that in his hand, and he gives it to you, that breath. And he may not choose to give it to you. He may withhold it, and you pass away, and you step into the kingdom of heaven. That's his decision. But as we are here, are we hastening? Are we praying that, Lord, come quickly? Especially with what we see going on today. That word hastening is the word speudo, which means to earnestly desire, to urge, fervent. That it's this intensity of not just, yeah, God's going to come someday. It's, Lord, come today. And it may be, as we read in verse 8 last week, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is this one day. We don't know what that time frame is. But are we at the process of being at work, joining God where he is at work, praying for that time, hastening and hurrying his return for whenever it might be? And he may delay another 100 years. We don't know. Going on, verse 14 through 16. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, things we've been talking about, since you're looking for his return, you're looking for that new heaven and that new earth, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. Be diligent to be found. What do we need to be about? What's our focus? As Clark talked about last week, what's your gaze? Are we looking for, are we diligently searching the word and how God wants us to apply it in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, in our businesses, in our families, in our kids, whatever that might be? And in that diligence, what's our character? We're to be at peace. Knowing that this is coming, knowing that there is an Antichrist, knowing that there is a destruction of this world, knowing that there is a coming one world government. And I think we see it out there now far more, I think it's now revealed in this past year. It's not a doubt about it is coming. It's here. It's still kind of unrolling. And if you go look at some of the things, I mean, there's tons of information out there about the UN's goals and their Agenda 2030. It used to be Agenda 21, if you kind of knew what that was about 10 years ago and what that entailed. And now that didn't quite roll out they wanted, so they've moved it back to there's a part in 2030, there's a part in 2040, there's a final end of it in 2050. And that's why they're saying they're out of time. We've got to save the earth now, and we need to pour every dollar into the salvation and the protection of the planet. Doesn't matter about the people. It's saving the planet, which is completely opposite of what God has intended. But what's our character? Knowing that that's out there, we are to be at peace because God is in charge. God is in control. Doesn't mean that we need to be prepared and aware and alert, all of those kinds of things we should be. But we're to be at peace because it's His agenda. And we are His children. We're to be spotless. We're to be blameless. We're to pursue holiness. We're to pursue righteousness because that is the kingdom that the new world and the new heavens and the new earth, as he talks about in verse 13, that's what dwells there. In verse 13, but according to his promise, we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Sin will no longer exist. Praise God that we have that to look forward to. And just, I can't envision what that's going to look like. Because I know my own struggles. And we all have those. Because man's heart is eternally wicked, except by the salvation of Jesus Christ. And that holiness, we've been bought with a price, and we've been made holy. But even in that, we still struggle. We still sin. But at some point, when that new heaven and that new earth comes, only righteousness dwells and exists. So our character needs to be spotless and blameless, and that we're truly serving our fellow man the way that Christ serves us. We're to regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. God is waiting. He's taking his time. As we said, a day is as a thousand years is a day. And he's waiting for this to happen. He's wanting all to come to know him. I didn't know whether to put this in or not, but I think I will. Ezekiel 37 is the story of the Valley of Dry Bones. If you've read that chapter, God takes Ezekiel out and shows him, takes him to a valley. I don't know what valley, but it's just littered with bones. And he says, can these bones return to life? And Ezekiel says, Lord, only you know. And he says, prophesy that will happen. And he does. And sinews begin to form. Tendons begin to form. I mean, it literally says that in the scripture. Muscles begin to form. And they stand up. And they're clothed with skin. but they still aren't alive. And then he says, prophesy breath. Prophesy breath into them that they would live. And he does. And the breath comes back into them, and they're living. And this is leading into his message to Ezekiel, that the land of Israel will be returned whole. And that's what the Valley of Dry Bones is talking about. The nation of Israel will be reunited. And it has been in 1948. Even though all of the Jews may still, some of them may be in Russia, some of them may still be in Poland, etc., etc., but they all have a desire, and they are returning in vast numbers. And so where am I going with that? God is waiting in his plan of salvation. Part of that is the return of the nation of Israel to where it's at today, and that those people come back. And it's the fulfillment of that Valley of Dry Bones prophecy that Ezekiel talked about. But it's about bringing that nation back. And where we play in that as well, in that are we truly seeking salvation of others that we know, that God puts in our path, that God wants us to interact with? And that may be a Jewish brother or sister that we interact with. It may be someone else. We don't know. But God is waiting for that plan of salvation. And it's not going to be permanent, because that time of waiting is going to come to an end. But as he goes on to talk about character in relation to that, and that patience, Paul wrote to these same churches, as Peter has written. And he's saying, remember, Paul wrote to you. I'm also writing to you. These things are happening. These things are to come. False messiahs, false teachers are going to come into your presence, and they want to mislead you. They want to destroy you. And so he's looking ahead. I mean, he's seeing it play out in front of them, but I think he's also looking ahead to the status of the church and what may happen in the future. And we're living it today. This chapter is as pertinent today as it was 2,000 years ago when Peter wrote it, because the same thing has taken place. And he says, as Paul wrote in all of his letters in verse 16, speaking of them in these things in which some things are hard to understand. There's pieces of scripture that are extremely difficult. And there's pieces that we will truly never know until we step into heaven. And then all things will be revealed. And then we will see through a glass, as we should, not through a glass darkly as we do now. But the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures. The unlearned, the ignorant, that's the word that they're using here. That word unstable is the word amathēs, which means ignorant, unlearned. These who have not studied the scriptures, they are out there speaking. And I'm not saying that a lot of these people in churches today aren't ignorant. They have some knowledge of this, but they don't have the true knowledge. But they're distorting it into what they want it to be. Mark sent me an email a couple days ago of a church here in Pierce, and the pastor was talking about people need a new revelation of God, and that is pure heresy. God's revelation is already here. We don't need a new revelation. It's already right here. We have it. We just need to be reading it and studying it and learning from it. There's not something new that's coming that hasn't been known. There's not, when Scripture talks about mystery, it's not a mystery. Mystery today means like a whodunit. It's kind of like what's out there. Mystery back in this time was things that you didn't know. You hadn't studied yet. There's nothing new coming. All of Scripture has been put in place. And for pastors today to be saying there's a new revelation, that's right out of the pit of hell. Satan wants to deceive you. He wants to capture you and take you hostage, because then he owns you. And if you truly knew Christ, it doesn't mean you've lost your salvation, but you've lost your witness and you've lost your effectiveness, and you're no longer living spotlessly, peacefully, without blame, all of those things. You're no longer living in righteousness and holiness. So these unlearned, untaught, unstable prophets, I hate to use the word prophet or preacher because they really are neither one of those. They are a salesman. That's truly what they are. They're selling something that is not in here. They're selling something that is completely fake. You just bought a car that has no motor and transmission, but you thought it was all complete. No. You were sold something that is totally ineffective, something that will totally destroy you and others around you, especially in your family. And they do so to their own destruction, as you finish that verse in verse 16. Our last point, grow in grace and knowledge, 17 and 18. Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, since you now know all of these things, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And truly, amen. Grow in the grace. Since we know all of these things, we know that the day of the Lord is coming. We know it is going to be cataclysmic and explosive. Isaiah told us it's going to be cruel. And a lot of people don't want to think in those terms. God's a loving God. He would never do that. He would never condemn people to hell. Yes, he's going to, for all eternity. And as I talked about 2 or 3 weeks ago, what is the characteristics of hell? It is permanent darkness. It is permanent separation. You're permanently being consumed, your flesh, by worms. You are permanently on fire and being burnt. All of these things are the characteristics of hell. You were designed for a relationship. We were designed for a relationship with God. But in rejecting Christ, we've rejected that relationship. And that sinner will spend eternity completely alone in impenetrable darkness. And there could be a person standing 2 inches in front of their face, they would never know it. Because in rejecting Christ, that person is condemned to eternal separation from everything. That's the characteristics of hell. Since we know these things, be on your guard. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life, the springs of water." Sorry, Jen. We just jumped about a paragraph there, and Jen was like, where did he just go? To me, that verse has always meant so much. Guard your heart. Think about it from a military perspective. That you're always protecting, you're always guarding, you're never asleep. Because what can creep in? What can you allow to come in and damage? And if you're a farmer, think about what is critical? Water. And if you let something damage that well, you're lost. You're sunk. You might be able to fix it to some degree, but what has just happened in that essence? As he starts there in verse 17, "Therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand," to know is to be forewarned. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Arm yourself. Ephesians chapter 6. What is the armor of God? Put on the breastplate. Put on the helmet. Put on the shoes of peace, the belt of truth. Take up the sword of the Spirit. The shield of faith. All of those things. Arm yourself. Since you know these things, God has given us all these tools. We need to put them into practice. There's a book. And it just went out the window. Anyway, it's a spiritual warfare book. Mark Bubeck is the author. And he gives some extremely great examples of how to pray through the armor of God and how to take that on. And I still can't think of the title. Maybe it'll come to me. But Mark Bubeck is the author. But it's a great read. But to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Dick Lucas and Christopher Green talk about that. The doctrine of the return of Christ is constantly under attack, now more so than ever before in history. And we're seeing it come. And are we ready? False teachers are there. And in 2 Peter, these are some of the things that we've talked about in past verses. Verse 2:1, they introduce destructive heresies. I don't know if you want to write these down or not, but 2:10, they're bold and they're arrogant. Up until the last few months, this philosophy kind of hid in the background. You would see it in some places. Now it's in your face. It's in our face. It's the destruction, the planned, attempted destruction of the church of God. Verse 2:12, they blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They're talking about stuff that they really don't know because they haven't studied this. But they're willing to condemn it and blaspheme with it and try and destroy it. Chapter 2, verse 13, they do untold harm. The lives that get swept away or caught up in those lies. 2:18, their mouth is empty, but they're boastful. They're offering air. Is really what they're offering. But it's about how to destroy you. Scoffers. A great parallel is read Psalm chapter 1. Do not stand in the path of scoffers or sit in the seat of a scoffer. Read Psalm 1 as you think about that. 3:16, they're ignorant and unstable. They're unlearned. They don't know this, but they're willing to talk about it. I quoted 2 weeks ago about Joel Osteen saying, in the book of James, it says something and something and something about you can speak life with your tongue. It's not in there at all. He just made it up out of thin air. But it plays into his narrative of think what you can do, which is a complete lie. No, you can't do. That's their goal. Because it's about serving them and putting money in their pocket, which ultimately destroys you. That's where it's headed. In verse 8, going back, 2 Peter 2, and I think that's the wrong verse. Chapter 2, verse 8, not chapter 3, verse 8. And that's not the right verse either. But anyway, sorry. But Peter talked about a dog returning to its own vomit. 2:22? Yeah. It happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. These false teachers, they go back to everything that they know. That which is vile, that which is horrible. But that's what they know. And that's where they want to take us. That's where they want to destroy us down to. If we're not wary, as Peter talks about, we will fall from our own steadfastness. We will not rise to where Christ is calling us. And that destroys our witness, and it introduces sin into our life and destroys our relationship. Doesn't destroy our salvation, but it destroys our relationship with Jesus Christ. That relationship is damaged. Grow in the grace and peace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Going back to chapter 1, verse 2, what Peter started this book. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he wants us to be. He started the book with that premise, and he's finishing the book with that premise. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of what God has given us. Proverbs 1:7, as I talked about 2 weeks ago, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's where our knowledge comes from. So in conclusion, I've used these four lines before, but false messiahs are actively working against the church today. As Clark talked about last week, where is your gaze? What are you looking at? What are you pursuing? The four lines that I talked about is Jesus is Savior. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus is Lord. And if he is all of those things, then he owns us if we truly are his. And with that, we are his property. And where is he calling us to? And he wants us to grow up in that knowledge and that grace and that salvation. And that's where we need to rise to and let him, trust him, that he will take us there. Whatever that entails, but it's his work in us and through us. Let's pray. Father, we're just thankful for this day, for the book that we've just spent these last few weeks talking through. What Peter was trying to warn the church of 2,000 years ago is still relevant today. That same message is still true, and what we need to pursue in terms of holiness, righteousness, godliness, walking in faith and in fellowship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, letting the Holy Spirit guide and direct. We just thank you for this word and your direction and your watch care over us. And may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.